and I want you to be safe going home. But I have been reading in the book of Exodus, and along with our portion for the 40 days of fire, and I will confess, I have seen a few things in there that maybe I had seen but not really paid much attention to, and just want to, just for a few moments, actually, maybe read through some of the word of the Lord and show you what sort of the Lord has given me. And it's not maybe a full-fledged sermon per se, but I do hope that it will bless you as it has me. I was in particular reading about how that on that first giving of the law, 3,000 people, that's in Exodus the 33rd chapter, were killed. And so the day of Pentecost was, of course, the culmination of the celebration of the giving of the law, and 3,000 were added to the church. And so much typology and so forth. But I really, probably if I put a title on this, which you're supposed to put a title on it, is How to Change the Mind of God. And that's not a good title, because the Bible says, I'm the Lord and I change not. But I understand that there are several places in the Bible where it seemed like people were able to get God's attention and possibly sort of change his mind, if you will. From Abraham, whenever the Lord was going to destroy Sodom, and he sort of got him to be willing if there were 10 righteous. Of course, we could argue that ultimately Sodom was destroyed because there weren't 10 righteous, and so God didn't change his mind. He was just simply allowing Abraham to see that there were no righteous and that God was being just. And maybe in this particular passage, maybe we could argue that God wanted to see Moses' reaction. But as you read the verses, it sort of reveals something important, if you will, about God, and important, hopefully, in our own lives as well. Exodus, the 32nd chapter, and starting at the first verse. And it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us, and what was the, it was gods, plural, which shall go before us. And for as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know what has happened to him. Now, amazing, that verse right there has so much to say, because the people were immediately attributing their deliverance to Moses and not to God. He said, Moses brought us up out of Egypt, and they were pretty much ignoring the fact that it was God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, number one. And, you know, it's obvious that it's not logical, that if I make something, how can that something be my God? If I made it, I'm more powerful than it is.
Right.
You know? And so if something is man-made and you are worshiping the man-made thing, that's foolish, because man made it, and so it's not more powerful than man. Because God is bigger than who we are. And so, you know, it was kind of funny in one sense when you read it, because you think that how much they argued and fussed with Moses, and how much they resisted Moses, and how much they didn't want to do what Moses said. And then later they blame Moses for, you know, we don't have onions and we don't have garlic and we don't have food. And yet here it is, they're going, we're concerned about Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. And yet here they go. And Aaron says, break off your earrings and do all of that. In verse 4, he took all of that gold from them and that were and fashioned this golden calf with a graving tool. And of course, after he made it, a molten calf. And we know that the Egyptians worshiped the calf. And so it was like they were making a god similar to the god of the Egyptians. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now immediately, it was only one God, and it was singular. He says, it's only a golden calf. And so why did he say, these be thy gods, plural? And so you get the understanding that possibly they were not totally doing away with God, but they were adding a God to him. In other words, it's like, okay, God helped us, but now we have a golden calf, and so these are our gods, plural, that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And so now they've ignored even Moses. And you read the 5th verse, Aaron saw it, he built an altar, and he made a proclamation, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. Verse 6 says that they got up early in the morning. Exodus, the 34th chapter, they got up early. Oh, sorry, but before we go to that, go back. I messed up. We're gonna go to Exodus 29, verses 42 through 46. And he says, and this shall be, now this was shall be a continual burnt offering through all your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, that I will meet with you and to speak with you there. Verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified to my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation altar, and I will sacrifice both unto Aaron and his son to minister to me in the priest's office. And yet here it was, God was saying, I want to meet with you, and yet they were saying, we want gods that we can see. And yet the tabernacle was going to be the visual representation of God. They didn't need a golden altar. But go ahead, 32 and verse 6. They got up early in the morning. You know, it's just like, man, I can't wait to go there. You know how it has always been. You know, when you were a kid, if your folks ever said, we're going to go, you know, to the zoo tomorrow, man, you could wake up early. You could get up early because it's fun. We're going to have a blast. And so they got up early. They couldn't wait to get to worshiping, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that rose up to play references dancing and worshiping and all of those kinds of things. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now that's Jehovah said unto Moses. Now this is amazing. Get thee down, for your people. God totally disowned the children of Israel at that moment. He said, thy people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now, that's amazing because, you know, when you think in terms of that God basically had said something very different when he gave the law. Go to Exodus, the 20th chapter, first couple of verses. He said, God spake all these words saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Back in the 9th chapter, in front of the hearing of all of Israel, he said, then the Lord said unto Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me or worship me. And so this whole thing was about worship. That's why the Lord brought them out of Egypt, was so that they could worship him. And immediately their first response was to start worshiping a golden calf.
Right.
And so the Lord basically said, nope, they're not mine. Why? Because they're not worshiping me. And he said, you must have brought him out of Egypt. Although he had already said, I brought him out. It was like the Lord was basically washing his hands of him. Boy, that's a scary place. He basically had just said, that's it. I don't want to have anything else to do with him. Now, it's amazing because, you know, you would think, these people went through the Red Sea. They saw Pharaoh's, all the firstborn die. They saw plagues. They saw hail. They saw lice. They saw frogs. They saw, I've seen a few miracles. We've had miracles in our church, but I don't know that I've seen miracles to the extent of, you know, go stand up and tell somebody, let me tell you something, if you don't get it together, frogs are going to come. And they came throughout the whole land.
Right.
Or, hey, let me tell you, if you don't put the blood on your life, your kids are going to die. I have been protected and I've been helped a lot and the Lord's kept his hand on me, but I have, as of yet, never walked on dry ground in the midst of a sea with a wall of water on both sides. I would think that would be big enough. And yet the Bible's very clear that a miracle won't make you stay a believer. I've often thought, man, if God would do this, people would be so thrilled. Exodus the 16th chapter. Read it very carefully. The whole congregation, this is before this event, when they first came out, after all those miracles, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured, griped, complained about Moses and Aaron. Where? In the wilderness. When you get into the New Testament and you see the miracles that Jesus did. Jairus raised his daughter from the dead. Lepers that were healed. Blind eyes that were opened. People that were fed miraculously. You would have thought that the crowd around the cross. Huh? And we know, and I'm not being critical, but there are thousands of people in this community that have been touched personally by the presence and power of Almighty God and had a miracle. And you would think that would be enough to hold them, that they would serve God forever because I had a miracle that happened to me. One time the Lord set me free. But you know what? I want to explain something to you. You know, if you don't maintain a memory of what God has done and allow it to impact a spirit of gratitude, you will forget the miracle that God has in your life. Before long, you will think, oh, I'm telling you, you don't understand. You can be unhappy. You can feel like a victim. You can feel like, I don't know why I've gone through all that. Or you can say, you know what? I am so glad that I know the Lord. I'm so glad that the Lord is going. going to walk with me. Oh, even if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, I'm glad I can feel your presence. You've got to maintain a spirit of gratitude. Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm appreciative. Lord, I'm glad I know you, or you will soon forget God. They forgot God after having great miracles. And you know, individuals can be the same way. We're all guilty of it. I think it's, you know, it's not hard to, you know, you forget all kinds of things and you lose gratitude. And so here it was, they had forgotten that. You go on down the next verse, Exodus 32nd chapter, 8th verse. And it says, and they turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshiped it and have sacrificed unto and said, these be thy gods. There it is, plural again. Notice that verse, because as I looked at that, it didn't say, God did not tell Moses, they've turned away from serving me or believing in me. As a matter of fact, they say, these be thy gods. So it's very possible they were saying, we will worship Jehovah and the golden calf. Of course, we know that God doesn't allow that, because he said, you either love me with everything, I don't have any other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, beside me, whatever. But God did not say, they have quit believing in me. I imagine if you would have gone to one of the children of Israel and said, do you believe that Jehovah led you out of Egypt? You know what they would have said? Sure. Do you believe that Jehovah delivered you from the hand of Pharaoh? Sure. Do you believe? Go back to the first part of that verse, of verse 8. Sure, they still believed in God, but they turned aside quickly out of the way. In other words, their behavior changed, not necessarily their belief in God. Now what are you saying? What the Lord was trying to say to Moses is, they're down there worshiping a golden calf, sacrificing to it. They may still believe in me, but their behavior is bad. Which goes to show that the Lord's interested in our behavior. I mean, the Old Testament, Isaiah, what was the verse I put down there? Isaiah something, 1 and 11. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Why? He says, I don't delight in the blood of bulls and of goats. So it was like the Lord was saying, I want it to change your life. I'm trying to change everything about you. It's great. It's wonderful. We come to church and I'm thankful to worship God. We felt the presence of God. But let me tell you something, and that is wonderful, and that will give you strength. And if you're struggling, you need to be in church. And if you need strength, this is where you go to get church. But I'm telling you something tonight, and that is, church is supposed to give you strength for Monday and for Tuesday and for Wednesday and for Thursday and for Friday and for Saturday. It's supposed to do something to change your life at home. It's supposed to change your life on the job. It's supposed to change every bit of your life. It is not just something that I do on Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's something that is part of the way of the Lord. It's one to change my life, my direction, my attitude, my spirit, everything about me. In the New Testament, James calls it like this: faith without works is what? Dead. Why is that? Because you can't just say, well, I believe God. I think I put those verses on your page there. I believe God. You say, no. What doth it profit, though a man say he has faith and no works? Can faith alone save him? No. And next verse, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, you know, and you say, go in peace, be warmed and filled. Notwithstanding those things, what does it profit? And what are you saying? You're saying that it's not even so. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So here's, I told you, here's how to change the mind of God. So the Lord has put all of this down. And verse 9 is not very nice. He said, they're stiff-necked. And he said, let me alone. My wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And the Lord says to Moses, I will make of you a great nation. So how do you change God from destroying everybody that's not doing right? First of all, you've got to be like Moses. You got to be an intercessor. You got to be willing to pray. And I know we're finishing 40 days of prayer and fasting, and this church has been praying. And I will tell you that I believe that's what we've got to do in this hour, is intercede, because we have a city full of backsliders, people that have come through, people that need God, that may have never known of God. I saw Blaine here. There he is. He was a little boy and came to this church. And then his folks divorced, and he was raised by his mother. And here's Todd Brown, another young man that was a little boy in this church. And his folks, he came with his aunt sitting here today. There are all kinds of people like that. And if there was ever a church that needs to intercede, and I know we've been doing it, and this may not be the best time to share it with you, but I'm saying in my mind, at least for me, you can do what you want, but I think every Friday I'm going to be here at 6 o'clock for early prayer. You don't have to be here. You can pray at home. We had a good group Friday, but amen. I'm going to just once a week, Friday morning, and you can pray wherever you want, but I'm going to be here saying, Lord, it's time that we need some intercession. We need your presence. What am I trying to do? I'm trying somehow to stand in the gap. That's what Moses basically did. Verse 11, here's what he said. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Notice he said, it's your people, not my people. The Lord basically said, hey, they're your people. And Moses said, no, why does your wrath wax hot against your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? And that's the first thing that I'm going to do to remind the Lord is, Lord, I don't know why you gave some folks in this community the Holy Ghost. I don't know why you dealt with them, but you know what? They still need to be connected back to you. It's time, Lord, for us to pray and to stand in the gap and say, we're going to do our part. They're your people. They're not our people. They're your children. They're not our children. And wherever they are, we want God to intervene and to bring them back where they need to be. The next thing he said, verse 12, was he said, don't let the Egyptians speak and say that for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil thou hast, this evil against thy people. You know what he was basically saying? God, your reputation is at stake. He was saying, Lord, the Egyptians are going to say you weren't powerful enough. I'm going to pray that way. Lord, I know drugs, problems, sin feels like it's got a hold on a lot of folks around here, a lot of folks in this community, but God, Your reputation is at stake. I want you to perform miracles of deliverance. I want you to perform miracles that will boggle the mind. This is not about us. This is not about who we are. This is about who God is. We're wanting God, you to move in a mighty, miraculous, awesome way and set folks free that have been bound by all kinds of addictions and habits and whatever it is. It's time to say, Lord, this is on you. We're putting it back on you, Lord. You say, well, doesn't that seem arrogant? Well, I'm just showing you what Moses did. Verse 13, then he gets in this prayer, he gets into the history. He said, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto you, your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. In other words, you know what he started doing then? He started remembering the promises of God. This past year, we got some promise books. I don't know if you've been praying with them, but you know what? Every once in a while, I've had to pray a promise or two. Now, you may have never done that. I'm telling you, as a dad, I've done that. There have been times whenever I said, Lord, I've dedicated them to you. They're not mine. You work on them. You deal with them. You protect them. I can't be there. I mean, you know, there have been times that I've said, Lord, you called me to Newark. You better show up. You're the one. I didn't beg for this. I didn't ask for it. I didn't plead for it. You did it, God. You know what I'm talking about? Well, that's kind of how Moses was praying. It's not on me, Lord. You remember the promises that you made, that you're going to touch, that you're going to deliver, that you're going to set free. I'm telling you, when we start praying like that, I believe the next verse says, verse 14, it says, and God repented of the evil that he had. Read that. I didn't put it on your sheet. Read the very next verse. Verse 14. Hallelujah. It's not in the Bible. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do to his people. What does that mean? That God didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, but God says, I'm going to turn around. Hallelujah. Brother Richard, I heard that your daughter was here this morning. I'm putting her back on the altar. Lord, that's your girl. I remember what she was. I remember what you did for her, huh? Whoa, we got some children, grandchildren. What do you say? Well, Exodus, the 32nd chapter and the 19th verse. This is, I'll wrap it up here. I probably shouldn't even go into this. It came to pass that when Moses came nigh into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And what happened? Moses got mad. That's amazing. When you see what people are doing, it's hard not to lose faith. Moses, the guy that had been standing in the gap, the guy that had been praying, the guy that said, don't make a nation out of me. And when he looked at what they were doing, he lost all faith. This was the guy that just stood there and said, God, don't kill him. Don't do it. Why? What am I saying? It's like the Lord knows that it's hard when your eyes are seeing one thing to keep your faith that God is still able, still on the throne, still powerful. You see, when Moses came down the mountain, he saw them dancing, and he got so mad, he broke the very tablets that had been written by the finger of God. So for me, I'm not going to look. I'm going to listen. That's why the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." It doesn't say, "See, O Israel." It says, "Hear, O Israel." What do you mean? I'm telling you that if you're going to really have faith, you've got to ignore what you're seeing.
Yes, that's it.
And just focus on what God is able to do. You got to hold on to a promise, and you got to say, I don't know if you're going to, but you know what? I'm going to focus on what God is able to do. It's like the three Hebrew boys that said, "We don't know if we can make it through that, but we know God is able." I'm not going to look at what I see. I don't care what the doctors have said. I don't care what anybody else has said. I serve a God that is able. I serve a God that is able. Lord, you are able. You are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above everything. Oh, let's just come. Hallelujah.